I want to talk to you a little bit about leadership this morning. And we've visited this topic over the years. You know, there's always times where we need to come back and need to reflect on how we're influencing those around us. We're always being led. You are always being led. You are being, people are influencing. You're always moving in a direction. You're always influencing others. You're always leading other people as well. And we need to reflect on how is it that we are leading. Where are we influencing people? How are we influencing people? As followers of Christ, are we moving more towards Jesus ourselves? Are we growing in understanding his leadership over us? And are we helping other people? Are we influencing them more towards Jesus? Right? We think we can. Or we think we are, but sometimes are we, right? We need to ask the question. Sometimes we might think, well, I don't even know how I'm doing that. But you're doing that. You might not see the fruit at this particular moment, but God's still at work in and through you. And we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. John Maxwell is one of North American Christianity's gurus on leadership, and he says that the most introverted person of Christians, of everybody, will influence 10,000 other people. So how many of you would say you're introverts? You don't want to put up your hand. That's good. That's all right. That's good. I understand. I don't know. All right, so whether we realize it or not, right, we're always moving, helping people move towards a certain direction, influencing those individuals. What we want is to understand that God calls us to be godly leaders, godly influencers, not just leaders or not just influencers. You know what, before I get started too much, ushers, hey, ushers, do we have any ushers out there? No, everyone's gone, they're whatever. We need to, the AC isn't working. And if you have a worship folder, you need to fan yourself and the people around you. All right? You can do that. Cool down a little bit. It'll get a little warm in here. Godly leaders, God calls us to be godly leaders, not just leaders. And we need to evaluate what exactly we're doing. How are we moving? How are we influencing? Just because you're elected to a position doesn't mean that you're a godly leader or a godly influencer, right? It's what happens in your heart as you allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to impact, infiltrate your own heart and life to begin to change and transform you. For instance, when you became a mom or a dad, you carried, all of a sudden you had a title of authority. How you use that authority influences, impacts not just your children, but other parents and other individuals. And God's intention for his children is to draw close to him. That's why transformation is so critical in the Christian life. We all need to be transformed into the image of Jesus so we reflect the heart of Jesus to the world and influence others towards Jesus, right? We always want to be moving towards Christ. Samuel Logan Brengel was one of the great leaders of the Salvation Army. Speaking about godly leadership, he said this, "It is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears." I think parents can relate to that. You know, I think some kids can relate to that too. That they cry out too. They have hearts that long for reconciliation and peace and all those things. "It is attained by confessions of sin and much heart-searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering looking unto Jesus crucified. That is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by him who would not be merely a nominal, but a real spiritual leader of men, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell." Jesus had that kind of impact. You know, we think of Jesus as a leader and how he influenced and affected people on earth, so much so that 2,000 years later, his word, his character, his heart attitude is still being sought after by followers of Christ. 2,000 years after he walked the earth, he still has that kind of influence in the world, in the hearts of the people of his church, right? That's huge. But Jesus also had impact in heaven and in hell as well. He overcame the power of sin, was victorious over death, defeated the devil, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Throughout his life, he displayed a gentle and unrelenting influence which transformed the hearts of his disciples. Thousands of individuals in Palestine, in the area of Israel, and beyond. Again, thousands of years later, he's still having this kind of impact. The really incredible thing is that Jesus didn't come and have that kind of influence in the way that we might have that kind of influence or think that we need to have that kind of influence. He didn't come as the Almighty One. He didn't come as the creator of the world with great fanfare and great power. He came as a lamb. The Bible says he was a lamb led to the slaughter, willingly went to that place of humiliation. He revealed the full power of his influence over sin at the place where he was, in the eyes of the public at least, humiliated the greatest, at the cross. And yet it was at the cross that has great glory for God, because it reveals that he's completely taken care of our sin problem, right? And we can go to the cross, repent of our sins, and understand that Jesus already paid for them, took those away. And we can come into a relationship with the living God and enjoy company with him. So it's a glorious thing from heaven's standpoint. But at the time, in the eyes of men, that was the most humiliating thing that could happen, the most humiliating place to be, at a cross, hanging on the cross. If our desire is to grow in Christ-like movement and influence, then we need to grow in becoming like Jesus. And we need to move towards the cross. Because godly influence and godly leadership always leads us to the cross, to that place of greatest humiliation, where we're willing to empty ourselves so that Christ may be seen through us, through our lives. How can we move closer to Christ and use our influence to help others move closer to Christ as well? Firstly, prioritize your time. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 13. It'll be on the screen as well behind me. Verses 1 and 2 says this: "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." I'll stop at verse 1 there. Time was short. Jesus knew that the time for him to leave this world and return to the Father was at hand. Right? So you'd think that what he chose to do with the final moments of his time would be monumental. This is a crucial decision that Jesus has to make in regards to his final moments, because he knows he's going to be leaving. And so what do you do with your final moments? How do you shape your time? How do you invest your energy? What do you do? How do you do it? What did he choose to do? He chose to reveal to his disciples the full extent of his love. Sometimes we move too quickly past this, and we look at the task that he was involved in after this, washing disciples' feet. And we miss the point that Jesus spent his final moments concentrating on this one thing, prioritizing this, that his movements were to express the full extent of his love. Now, what's remarkable about this is that Jesus has loved his disciples for 3 years, all 3 years of his ministry. They ate together, walked together, slept together in the same location, and they ate, you know, visited together. They did ministry together. They went fishing together. They got into trouble with the religious leaders together. They were always there, but Jesus was always loving them. And now, at the conclusion of his time, his priority is to show them the full extent of his love. He's saying to them, you haven't seen the completeness of my love. You haven't experienced the fullness of my love. Jesus isn't done in loving his disciples. He was never done. He never took a day off from loving those around him. It was just before the Passover feast. That's what John tells us. Just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world. What does it mean it was just before the Passover feast? What time was it? It was just about time to eat. The task at hand was to eat. it was just before the Passover meal, and the task, the thing that you're looking for, it's just before mealtime. And so you're thinking, it's time to eat. That's the main priority, right? It's not the main priority to Jesus. The main priority was to show the disciples the full extent of his love. Sometimes, men, what you need is not, and I'm just saying men because men are driven by food, their hunger, and their stomach. What you need most is not to fill up on food. It's not to long for that, but to actually express love in the midst of that. When the people around you know what it is, how you struggle with, you know, how grumpy you get, right? He hasn't eaten. Oh, he needs, here, eat a Mars bar, whatever. Snickers bar. It was just before the Passover feast, and the main thing that Jesus concentrates on isn't eating. It's not having his final meal. It's revealing the full expression of his love to the disciples. How many times do we think about doing something, some task, and that task becomes the central focus of our time and energy? You're fixated on that. You have a certain thing that you have to do, and you have a certain amount of time that you have to do it in. And that becomes the central focus of your time and your energy. And when someone or something gets in the way of you accomplishing that task, what happens? You snap! You lose it! I guess you don't. I have on occasion, right? And even if it's not external, it's internal. The aggravation rises, and you go, seriously, are you kidding me? I got to do this, and you don't understand that this is what I got to do. I got to do it. What made Jesus so unique was that he never considered a task just a task, something that needed to be done. It was always connected to an expression of love. Tasks were always opportunities to love other people through those things. Too many times we make tasks our priority without connecting them to an expression of love. We disconnect that love of Christ that is to flow out of us through the things that we do, through the things that we say. We just miss it, right? We set it aside, we put it off to the side, and we focus on one specific thing, and we miss out on the central thing that Jesus calls us to love other people. And we love God by loving other people. We love other people, we express our love for God. If only on our to-do list, amidst all of the tasks, was connected, don't forget to love. And check that box. In the midst of all of the things, you got laundry, you got lawn care, you got wash the car, you got whatever it is, and you have love. Don't forget love. It needs to be the priority in the midst of all of the tasks that we are about. Why did Jesus do this? Why was this central? Why was it a priority for him? Well, because love leaks. If our hearts weren't broken, if there was nothing wrong with our hearts, there would be no leakage, no love leakage. But because of sin in the world, because of the things that have been done to us and the things that we've done, how sin affects us, we don't always grasp, we don't always hold the love of others that they have for us. And so it's not enough for us. We forget, and we get mixed messages from other people because they don't always love us perfectly the way that God intended them to. And we don't love other people perfectly either. And so there's this leakage, and Christ's call for us is to continue to pour love into us so that we get it. We understand the fullness of his love, and that's key. And you can look to the cross, you can jump ahead to the cross, and you go, wow, I mean, that's an amazing expression of love. We can't rise to that level because God doesn't call us to in the sense of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus, that was his responsibility, and that was the most amazing expression of love that the world has ever seen or will ever see. But his people are to reflect that love. And we find it at the cross in the posture of Christ, and we'll get to that here in a second. At the end of a busy season, a hectic season, make love your priority. Don't tail that off. Don't check out and go, I don't have anything left. Don't ever think that it's okay that you have you're tired And it's okay to be tired. It's okay to be imperfect in the midst of that situation. But God's call is to transform our hearts so that at the midst of a busy time, when we are, we sang a song, the desert song, and in the midst of weakness, one part of it says, in the midst of weakness, where you just feel emptied of everything of quality that you have to be able to offer other people. You go, I just can't. I got nothing left. You always have the capacity, because of Christ in you, to love other people. Don't check out, I just can't. Don't settle for that. That's an excuse. You don't need to go there. You can still love other people in the midst of weakness, because it's not you who brings the love to other people. It's Christ in you bringing love to other people. But we need to be open and receptive to what God wants to call us to, and understand that we have more capacity to love people than we think we do. Because it's Jesus' love in us. And we need to receive that love throughout the day. And that's why it's so important, you guys. It's so important to spend daily time with Jesus. And that can look differently depending on what's going on. But you need to spend time with Christ if you have anything to offer other people. If you're on fumes if you're not spending time with Jesus. I love that Jesus, at the end of his ministry, doesn't go out and go, I can hardly wait to get the glory back that I had. I can hardly wait to have the majesty, have people recognize me for who I am, to understand who I am, because these guys, they don't get it, right? And the angels will give me the glory that I deserve. I'll be majestic. And the splendor of God will be all around. I'll be right hand of the Father. It'll be great. And he checks out. He didn't check out. He ramped up his love at the end of his ministry. Secondly, humbly accept the posture of Jesus. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What Jesus did wasn't just for his disciples. What Jesus did was to model to us the posture of servanthood. You can't attend to the needs of other people unless you humble yourself. You can't express love to them if you're not willing to serve them. At the entrance to every Jewish home was a large pot of water and a basin and towel. And there a slave would wash the feet of travelers that would come in. Now, sandals did little to keep dirt off the feet, and the roads were either a thick layer of dust or deep masses of mud. And when Jesus and the disciples arrived at this home, there was water, and there was a basin, and there was a towel, but there was no slave to clean the disciples' feet. And this job, culturally, was so demeaning that the disciples didn't even clean their own feet. So they're waiting for a slave. There is no slave, and so they just walk into the home and get comfortable, and that's the extent of it, right? What's really amazing isn't just that Jesus came to the earth as an expression of the love of God the Father. God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world, right? At the beginning of his ministry. That's amazing. But what's equally amazing is the consistency of God's love. As Jesus is wrapping up his time here in his ministry, he continues to express the love of the Father. He isn't checking out on all of that. He's thinking about how he can express the love of his Father. So he completely abandons cultural expectation. And he goes over to the basin, and he grabs the water container, and he pours water into the basin. He takes it back to the disciples. He disrobes, taking extreme posture of a slave, and he takes a towel, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. It's one thing for us to look at the story of Jesus and his disciples and intellectually grow in our understanding of Jesus. Wow, this reveals a lot about Jesus. about his humility and his love and the extent that he'll go and all of that. But Jesus, this story isn't here so that we'll have information about his character and his love. This story isn't there for the disciples so that they'd come away and go, wow, I understand more of who Jesus is. The call is for us to understand that he expects us to walk in his footsteps, to receive from him this servant posture. Now, he addressed a real need that the disciples had, and he expects that we will address the real needs that people have in our day. When we meet the real needs of other people at the place where their need is most noticeable, we are able to express the love of Christ and his influence on us as a means to draw them to him. But there are times when it requires abandoning cultural norms. And the biggest cultural norm that the church has to get over is their obsession with self. Their obsession with their pride, their what culture expects of a person who carries weight or authority. No one carried more weight or more authority than Jesus, and yet Jesus broke those cultural norms, got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet, and revealed that God is not just almighty, not just transcendent, but he's right here in our midst, and he's willing to serve our needs, to bring us to himself so that we might understand, again, the depth of his love for us. There are times when we need to practice. We need to practice continually dying to our own desires, our own selfishness, our own pride. Crucify all those desires, because it's humility that makes love visible. It's the humility of Jesus that made the love of Jesus so distinct, so completely out of the norm of what anybody had ever seen before. Jesus exemplified what it means to empty himself for the sake of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Jesus practiced dying every day. It wasn't just a one-time thing. He set aside his majesty and his glory, his authority, his power, his divinity. Now, he had power and authority and divinity and all those things, but he set aside the fullness of those things in order express the fullness of God's love as a servant, as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. When we serve other people, can I ask you, what is it that we set aside? What do you set aside in order to serve other people? If there's nothing that we set aside, how effective is our service? How costly is it? It doesn't cost us much to serve other people if we don't have to set aside much. What degree does our service express the depth of God's love for those whom Christ died? The disciples had dirty feet they needed attending to, right? But it wasn't just that. It was that the Son of God came from the glory of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, came to earth in the midst of this situation, got down on his knees, stripped himself of his clothing, and washed the dirty feet of his disciples, right? It cost him, we could say, a lot in revealing that expression of love. What does it cost us to serve other people? What kind of pride are we setting aside? What kind of authority are we setting aside? What kind of title are we setting aside in order to serve other people? I honestly believe that most North American Christians are more influenced by cultures of the world, or the culture of this world, more so than they are the culture of the kingdom. Because at the heart of the culture of the kingdom is this central picture of Jesus serving the needs of people in a very sacrificial way. We're too stately for that. We don't want to get down that low. We don't want to be perceived in that way. And I know it's not an easy thing. You go, well, I'll get run over if I'm like that. Guys will just stomp me into the ground. I guess it's a test then for us to see if serving in the way that, what is serving as Jesus served as a servant, what does it look like? In the capacity that you are involved with, in the areas that you're involved with. What does it look like for a husband to serve his wife? What does he have to set aside in order to express God's love? We're afraid of losing power and notoriety, authority, our position. And yet Jesus grants us all these things. He gives us our position. We're adopted into the family of God. We're heirs with Christ. And we receive the treasures of God's kingdom. He gives us power by working in and through us. We have power to overcome selfishness and sin, power to think more highly of others than we do of ourselves. He gives us notoriety. We'll be raised to new life. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul tells us that we will judge angels. He gives us authority, authority to go into all the world and continue his work of baptizing followers of his, teaching them to obey everything that he commanded us. The life that Jesus has for us only comes to us when we humbly yield to his authority over us and accept the privilege of serving his interests in the world. How can we move closer to Christ and use our influence to help others move closer to Christ as well? Prioritize loving other people and humbly accept the posture of Jesus. Serve in humility. And thirdly, allow Jesus to do whatever he desires to do in your life. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Peter understands who Jesus is. He calls him Lord. He understands that intellectually. But he doesn't understand what Jesus wants to do in his life. He has no idea of the kind of influence Jesus has intended for him and what kind of transformations need to happen in Peter's heart. He doesn't know the implications of what Jesus intends to do. And Jesus understands his dilemma. Right now you don't understand what I'm doing, but you will, right? How many times do we need to get to that place and go, I don't know what you're doing, Jesus. And he's saying to us the same words. You don't understand now, but you'll understand later. So you need to continue to express faith in me and trust in me and allow me to do exactly what I'm going to do, what needs to be done in your heart. Even though you don't understand right now. As Lord, Peter believes it's beneath Jesus to do what he's doing because his connection is to a cultural norm, a cultural expectation. Jesus shouldn't be doing this. And so he acknowledges Jesus as Lord, right? But he doesn't treat him as Lord. He's trying to make Jesus into something that Jesus isn't. He's trying to transform into a master, a Lord, an authority figure that he thinks comes from his perspective. And Jesus doesn't fit that. As Lord, Jesus ought to have the right to use his lordship and power and authority in a way that he chooses that best expresses or evidences the character of God. And unless Peter is willing to accept how Jesus chooses to use his lordship, he will remain Lord in name only, but not practically, not day by day, not moment by moment. And perhaps this is one of the biggest struggles in the North American church. We intellectually understand Jesus is Lord, but practically, we don't allow him to do what he desires to do in our midst. We give him ideas of what he should do, suggestions as to what he should do. But we don't let him do what he intends to do, what's best for us. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." What Jesus did wasn't just to remove dirt from the feet. It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do when his greatest humiliation was completed and he was crucified on the cross and died and was buried. And Jesus would bring internal cleansing, right? He would wash away layers of caked on sin when his followers would come to him and repent of their sins. And he would cleanse them. Without that internal cleansing that comes by the hand of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, there can be no new life, no salvation, no relationship with Jesus. And there are thousands of Peters in the church who've never come to this place. Intellectually, he's Savior and Lord, but practically, never yielded to his authority. Never yielded to his cleansing touch. They go to church, they do things for God, but they have never allowed God to cleanse them from their sin. They have no part with Jesus. Now, I grew up in a tradition that was very much like this. I think in evangelical circles, there's probably some of this as well, but not as much as what I grew up with in a mainline denomination. Lovely people, but really a misunderstanding of who Jesus was and the authority that Jesus is intended to have over our lives, every moment of every day. I think we miss that in evangelical churches because we think that we have our doctrinal statements, we understand correctly our theological assessments of who God is and what he's supposed to be doing, and we miss this central feature of walking in humble obedience to the Lord, who doesn't just bring salvation, but is to bring transformation and change to our hearts. When Peter realizes how serious Jesus was, he wanted Jesus to give him a bath. And that's Peter's character. But after one submits to Christ and the internal cleansing that brings about salvation, what's necessary after that is what you might call just momentary cleansing. It's a kind of cleansing that 1 John 1:9 talks about. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To Nicodemus in John chapter 3, there's a one-time being born again. You need to be born again. You need to come to an awareness of who I am, that my death on the cross is sufficient for your salvation. Nothing else will do. And then there are momentary times, continual times during the day where we confess our sin and there is a cleansing, there is a washing of the feet where God cleans us up. Peter doesn't need another bath, he just needs clean feet. If we're to grow closer to Jesus, then we'll have to wash our feet on occasion, or allow him, rather, to wash our feet. Allow Jesus to do whatever he desires to do in our lives. Let him clean us up. You know this statement, God loves you just the way you are. You've also heard the statement that God loves you too much to leave you the way that you are, right? And that's his desire, is to walk with us every moment. So don't miss opportunities to confess sin. It's a good time of intimacy with Jesus as his grace washes us again and cleanses us, reminds us of the extent of his love for us. Finally, in all things imitate Jesus, verses 12 to 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Not just if you know them, but blessed if you do them. Verse 17 is a key verse in this passage as far as the application in our lives goes. And the word blessed means content or extremely happy, but happy in our culture brings up different definitions that I think misses it, but there's a deep contentment there. And Jesus was their master and Lord, and he had every right to command their service, and yet he chose to serve them. He showed them how he wanted them to influence others, how he expected them to live their lives as servants, not as dictators, not as a dominant individual personality, right? Telling other people. And you know what, there are times simply where you need to tell somebody to do something. And you know, my folks always say, as a kid, I'd go, "Why? Why do I need to do that?" And they say, "Well, because I said so," right? There's a degree of authority that you need to follow into and understand. But Jesus doesn't walk around just wagging his finger or carrying a big club and telling us that we need to do stuff. He comes and he serves, and we as a church are to model that as well to other people. By becoming a servant, Jesus expressed the fullness of God's love, and he opened the way for us to share in the joy of receiving the love of God, right? As God comes to us and fills us up, and how we're to express the fullness of God to other people. And later in his life, Peter reveals how completely he bought into this new way to live and to love. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." You know what? This is a hard thing for young men sometimes, because they like to step out and they're like, "Why are we doing it this way? I mean, come on, can't we do it this? Why don't we do it?" And there's a spirit of humility that young people carry and express when they come into relationship with older men like this. Be submissive to those who are older. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." You don't need to have a title to have influence. You don't need to hold a position of authority to have influence. You don't have to be famous to have influence. You don't need to have 50,000 followers on Twitter or Facebook to have influence. You need only to serve the needs of others with the heart of Jesus. Use your influence to help others move closer to Christ. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us, and we pray that you give us strength and grace to be able to do that as well, to model the heart of Jesus and to really enjoy the opportunity that we have to serve other people and to begin to live out those character qualities that come from the kingdom of God, from your kingdom, Lord, as opposed to always yielding to our understanding of what this our culture says we're to express ourselves. So please help us to be kingdom-minded and to express the heart of Jesus in the world. Use our influence in a way that brings others closer to Jesus. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.